Good evening, everybody. We are here, 4th of May, the hottest day of the year.
Oh, wow.
For those who are comfortable in your salubrious climates, we are burning at 44 degrees Celsius.
That is 111 degrees Fahrenheit.
Yes. Okay, that is math. conversion table is right here. So what we just thank God for a roof above our heads, for power, uninterrupted power. And if you ask people when power goes for 10 minutes, what happens? But we thank God for power, for coolers, ACs, coolers. The rest of the world, you wouldn't know what a cooler is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you get coolers in your bar. For us, it's in our homes. Okay. So we just thank God. We can just be grateful, like we sang yesterday. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Yes, people. News reports talks about people dying of the heat wave. We are safe. We are secure under the shadow of his wings. So this evening, before we begin, we've got lots of questions. We'll try to see how many we can handle tonight. But we will look to the Lord, because all the answers are from him and in him. Mm. And for us, he is the answer. Father, this evening, we just thank you, Lord, as we come to the end of this week. Commit all your dear ones who are offline, online, will be listening through the days. Commit everyone, Lord. Pray the anointing will rest upon all of us, Lord.
Yes.
That through every format you give us to magnify you, your word, what you have spoken, your name will be glorified in our lives. Our inner man will be edified by the counsel we receive from your word through your spirit, even through fallible human vessels, O Lord. May you be glorified even this evening, Lord. Commit everyone into thy hands. Be with each one. Meet them at their point of need, because that is who you are, a miracle-working God. We just thank you, Father. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Pastor, we'll start with the first question from Australia.
Okay.
This is about the recent attack on Bishop Murray Emanuel. Recently, Bishop Murray Emanuel in Sydney, Australia, was stabbed by a 16-year-old Muslim boy. Murray is quite...
I don't know whether he was a Muslim.
He was a Muslim. He was, I mean, at least to the
convert. He's a white guy.
He was...
I think so. I'm not sure.
Okay. Yeah, he's an immigrant family, Muslim family.
Oh, okay.
Murray is quite brave in speaking the truth and gospel that provoked few Muslims. From the hospital, he released a statement that he has forgiven the boy and loves and wishes him the best, while the charges were pressed by the police, etc. How do we reconcile between our forgiveness towards others and God's justice and consequence? Sometimes one could be constantly mistreated or hurt deeply. How do we practically guard our hearts and continue to release and forgive while we deal with those people on a regular basis? Even when we do so, there is still a desire to see God's hand and justice. Will God settle scores on earth or only on the judgment day?
Okay, first, when we talk about Bishop Murray Emanuel, because he's a YouTube sensation now, first let me make it, because we are using our platform. I agree with him on a lot of things, but I don't agree with him when it comes to Mary.
Mm. Okay.
But all the other stuff, most of the stuff he talks about, when he's big into politics, so he speaks about political figures and he gives them left, right and center. That's why it angers a lot of people also. He's one bishop who's absolutely pro-Trump. He speaks it out very clearly. America, this is your last chance. Bring him back. If he doesn't bring back, you are gone. So he has lots of enemies because he speaks out. And if I'm right, he lost an eye in that attack.
Yes, he lost
one eye in that attack. So he can now only one eye. But that's okay. He can see probably better now with that one eye. He's very brave, bold in the way. He's part of the Assyrian church. The
Orthodox.
Assyrian church. So the thing is that he released a statement that he has forgiven that boy and loves him and wishes him the best, while the charges were pressed by the police. The question is this, if you go to the second part. The question is, how do we reconcile between our forgiveness towards others and God's justice and consequence? Actually, we have to be very careful about this. It is not God's justice. God's justice is a different thing altogether. There are three things which are involved here. One is our response. Second is the law of the land. Mm. The third primary is ultimate divine. Is divine. Mm. Okay, so we are called to forgive. That is our response. Our response. By forgiving, we are only exemplifying the nature of Christ. In no way we are justifying what happened.
Mm.
We are no way justifying what happened. Okay. By forgiving, we are not shortening the arm of the law itself. The law doesn't care whether you forgive or not.
Exactly.
It doesn't care. It will continue. Even if you publicly make a statement, I have forgiven, the law doesn't stop. The law continues its process. It will press charges. And you have seen always. And the one who showed the way is Jesus. Jesus is the, technically if you look at it, Jesus is the, in the Old Testament, you very rarely see figures like that, except like a Moses. Not even David. Okay. Well, David will say, okay, leave them alone now, but later he will tell Solomon, but basically he says, you don't get, I mean, basically it is an advice from a king to stabilize the throne, because these people cannot be trusted. They will create trouble because you are my son, and you come from the tribe of Judah, Shema is from the tribe of Benjamin, and his loyalty is still to his tribe and from where the first king come, so they will create trouble. So it's basically a royal advice connected with the throne. So, but otherwise he's a forgiving person. You see Moses, and you don't see that too much in the Old Testament. Jesus showed us the way from the cross. Then you start seeing everyone in the Bible showing us the same way. So this is what God demands us to do. Okay. That he, it's very interesting that I just like when thoughts come in, because as you grow older, you keep forgetting, but sometimes younger people like Sammy forgets more than I. He forgets. Forgets, but he's got too much on his plate. Okay. So I just wrote it before it. Like offense affects us from hearing the word of God, while unforgiveness affects our prayer.
Mm.
It's not the same.
Mark 11, 25.
Okay, so God says, guard your heart from offense. Mm. Because if you are offended, then what happens is you can sit in the church, you will not hear because you are offended.
Mm.
And God might be directly trying to speak to you, but you are not able to receive because offense. Okay.
Mm.
But unforgiveness is something else. Unforgiveness is not affecting your hearing from the word of God, but your prayer life is blocked.
Mm.
So God says, forgive us. Otherwise, he says, your father also will not answer. So you have to understand many things which God says is to protect ourselves. Because the kingdom of God is based on mercy. And none of us deserve mercy. It's like that woman who told Napoleon, if I'm right, if my son deserves mercy, then it is not mercy.
Yeah.
It's not mercy. The very term of mercy means you don't deserve it.
Mm.
So none of us deserve mercy because all have sinned and come short of the glory. And the wages of sin is death. None of us deserve. We deserve death, but God showed mercy in Christ. Not because of our works. Our works are like filthy rags. So mercy is a divine act. So God says, now all of you who received mercy, I want you to show mercy. I want you to show mercy. By showing mercy, by when God showed mercy to me, he did not whitewash my sins.
Mm.
My sins were all there. Only thing, he took my sins and punished his son for it. So in the same process, he's saying, when you're showing mercy to somebody, you are not saying what he did was right. No, that is not. You are not saying so. We have to guard our hearts because forgiveness, unforgiveness blocks our prayer lives. Our prayer lives. It blocks our prayer lives. So we have to be careful about it. So in the process, what happens is we also release them. We release them.
Mm.
We release them actually by going beyond showing forgiveness. Because Jesus said, bless them those who curse you. Okay, that is going beyond forgiveness. Okay, first step is forgiveness, but unless you forgive, you can't go to this level two of actually praying for them so that, you know, God is able to bring conviction in their hearts, in their minds. And we have the often used illustration in the Bible that Apostle Paul, who was Saul, the ones who accused, because he was blameless according to the law, and he saw something that was above the law. Mm-hmm. Because the law said eye for an eye, teeth for a tooth, okay, all that. But he saw something which he had never seen before. So when we are dealing with those people on a regular place, first think about yourself, okay, because you need to go through your lives without the wounds in your soul bleeding. Okay. See, the wounds in the body is very easily visible. It's very easily visible because it bleeds. But the wounds in the soul are not visible to the naked eye. And it is primarily caused by, you know, by words, actions, like in this case, okay, this young boy comes and stabs. Okay, so the fact is that here is a man who shows love, preaches the truth, and such hatred has been instilled into this young man. So God says, and it, more than that, on a constant basis in relationships, okay, these things will have insults and hurts and wounds and, you know, all kinds of things the enemy uses. And God says, be careful. One, guard your heart from offense. He says, you cannot stop offense from coming. It will keep coming because until Christ comes back, this thing will continue. That's the nature of the fallen man. Okay, so offenses will come. But he says, you guard your heart from being offended, because he says, I mean, and the context in which he is using is basically John the Baptist. And in so many ways, John the Baptist also got offended. The fact that I came and declared the kingdom and here I'm in prison. What does this mean? Why am I in prison? Because he's got offended where he starts. You see, what offense does is that he starts doubting literally the living word. Are you the one to come? See, offense is connected with the word. If you go there, go to Matthew.
11:6.
Matthew 11.
4, 5, 6.
Yeah, if you go over there, that's what you have to see. Okay. Verse 2. 11:2. First you can read verse 2. Okay. Yeah. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of the disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And the question is, like I said, anybody can ask this question, but John cannot ask this question. There's one person in that dispensation who cannot ask this question because his entire purpose of life was to point out Jesus. He's the one to whom the revelation was, divine revelation was given. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the experience he had, he's the only human being ever from beginning till end who had that experience. He heard the voice of the Father. He saw the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit coming like a dove, and he was baptizing the Son of God. He is the only one who experienced the Trinity visibly in the physical material realm. He's experienced it. Yet when he is offended, he is doubting. He's doubting. How do we know he's offended? Because in this answer, verse 6, this is what Jesus says. He just go tell him what's happening. And he said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Okay. So when offense come into John the Baptist, he starts doubting the word. Doubting the living word. He starts, doubting the word. So God says, always guard your heart from offense, because what happens, like tomorrow, if you come, you are offended. Okay, you are offended. Offended primarily with the speaker. Primarily. Primarily, that is what's very important. With the speaker. Then, if God is speaking through him, you will not hear. You will not hear. It's primarily through the speaker. That's why people have to be careful about the person through whom the word brings. Okay, now let us say Eli tells Hannah, hey, what are you? You're drunk at this hour. Now, if she was offended by his statement, because she is not drunk, she was offended by the statement, she would not have been able to receive the word that is going to come through his mouth prophetically, which is going to birth Samuel. Okay. But what he said could have could make a normal person offended. A person who's a teetotaler, if you say, "Say, what are you, drunk or what?" No, you will be offended because you are not drunk. Okay, but she's not offended. And therefore she's able to receive the word from God. And so many people, this is what Paul talks about. We are aware of the wiles of the devil. Because what we actually see, people do not realize in all of our crisis which we face on a daily basis, weekly, through life, what we need is the word of God. Because that's a solution. God has a solution. God always has a solution. Okay. And if you have doubts, look at the life of the two great people in the Bible, Old Covenant Moses and New Covenant Jesus. God always had a solution. All Moses had to do was to hear. It didn't matter how big the problem was, how large the crowd he had to take. It's irrelevant. 2 million people, wilderness, it did not matter. God had a solution. So if God had a solution, all Moses had to was to hear. And if Moses had to be heard, he had to do two things. One, don't get offended with God.
Mm-hmm.
Two, keep forgiving these people who are going to drive you crazy. Drive you crazy. And he did both. He was never offended with God. His final statement in Deuteronomy is, all your ways are right. You kicked me out of the promised land. I left the throne, everything following you. I am not even given a privilege there. You did not even qualify my own two sons. You picked other two boys. I am okay with everything. I am not offended because you are right. You see what I don't see. All your ways are right. He's not offended with God. And he always forgives the people. Even tells, take my name off and put their name.
Wow.
Okay. So because of that, he's always able to hear, and therefore there is a solution. So when God is telling us certain things, you need to realize this. We need to understand this is how the kingdom works. This is how the kingdom works. He says, I'm telling you primarily first for your benefit. Don't get offended. Don't walk in unforgiveness. Because if you are offended and if you are unforgiving, the problem is when you hit the bend, you desperately need an answer, you will not get an answer. While God has all the answers, he has all the solutions, all the answers. So in this case, you need to realize, even Gladys Staines, when her husband and children were burned, one of her first statements was, she forgave the perpetrators. Mm. Okay. And those statements made by these people are also very important because the media picks it up. All around the world, the media picked up Mary Emanuel because he's a big person. I picked it up, and suddenly people will realize, you know what? Christianity is different. It's different. It's not the same. It's a different religion. Their religion is different. Because no Muslim will say that. No Jew will also say that.
No Hindu will say
that. Because on October 7th, over 1,000 people were killed, raped, everything and all. And every Jew said, we want revenge. We want their heads off. They will not forgive. No father or mother of a Jew will forgive. But if it was a believer's daughter who was raped and killed, they will say, I choose to forgive. And nobody will understand, how can you do that? Don't you love your daughter? I do love my daughter. I do love my daughter. Don't misunderstand one, because this is what makes Christianity different. It's absolutely different. There is no parallel to Christianity. Because the entire Christianity is based on the mercy of God. On the cross, God forgave us all our sins. So he says, that does not mean justice will not follow. Even if you bribe and you change the laws and the criminal escapes justice here, he will not escape there. But on the other hand, if that person repents over here and asks for mercy, even if the law executes him, he still finds mercy there.
Total paradigm thing.
Like the thief on one side was executed by the Roman Empire, but he found mercy in Jesus' sight immediately. He said, today you shall be with. So this is something which we need to understand. So when you come to the second part of the question, this is the third part of it. Second part of the question, you need to read. We need to practically guard our hearts, continue to release and forgive while we deal with those people on a regular plane. Because, you know, it's very easy. It's very easy. This is like we use the term, it's not rocket science. When you're offended with somebody, you know. Nobody has to tell you the deep inside. If you cannot forgive somebody, you know. The simple thing is that it's a, like I said, it is got nothing to do with your emotions primarily. It's an act of will.
Mm.
Like I said, the most powerful part of your soul is your will. So you have to, now you have understood how God's kingdom, because the most important is your mind and the most powerful is your will. So in the renewing of your mind, you are learning to think as God thinks. This is how the kingdom operates when it pertains to man. Forgive. So your thinking has changed. Your thinking has changed. So what do? You choose to think a new way. You act on your will, open your mouth and choose. You have to open your mouth and speak to yourself. And if you want to speak to the other person, if the situation warrants, yes. But otherwise, you have to keep speaking it to yourself. Because what happens is, there is power when you release this.
Mm.
I promise you, by the time you have done it a few times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times, your emotions will change.
Hallelujah.
Mm. Now your emotions have become your servant. It is start now to start to serve your thinking. And you will actually start feeling sorry for that person. And then God will lead you to start praying for that person, and before you know, you hear some miracle happen. Somebody went and ministered to that person and the person repented. And the next thing you know is that that person is writing to you or trying to contact you saying, can you forgive me? All because you did. So that is how the kingdom of God operates. Because why do we forgive? Because we need to realize we are all recipients of forgiveness. God forgave us. That's the only thing he repeats in the Lord's Prayer. The only thing he repeats. Everything is only told once. But when it came to forgiveness, he comes back and said, if you do not forgive, then your Father in heaven also will not forgive. And that becomes the stumbling block in prayer. Okay. These two things, honestly, consciously, people who are listening, these two things, if people where to deal with these two things on a regular basis, with offense and with unforgiveness, you will know the two most important facets of a man's spiritual life, that is the word of God and prayer, suddenly will become living. You will start hearing from God when you meditate or when you hear the word, and you will see God answering you in your prayer closet.
Thank you, Lord.
He will speak back. Like God always answers. Our problem is we don't hear. And the block is unforgiveness. And again, from hearing the word of God, the issue is offense. And God says, deal with these two things. Deal with those things. And for that, our thinking has to change. We have to learn. That's what the Bible says. But the renewing of your mind, you will know what is the good, the pleasing, perfect will of God. And to understand the will of God, our mind has to change. And how do the new way of thinking? How does a kingdom person deal with hurts? You are mistreated. You are hurt. It is constantly going to happen in your workplaces and all that it is going to. You will be overlooked. Somebody will be promoted and you have worked slogged. Somebody takes the credit. If you are doing your PhD, we all did. We know what it is like. You slog. You write. The supervisor takes and publishes and puts his name on it. There's nothing you can say because you are a slave. He determines your future. Even to change your guide is not an easy process. It's like changing a lawyer to another lawyer. The wakalat, the whole process has to be done. It has to go through the whole dean and also he will tell you what he wants and you are at his mercy. And it is 8 years of your life. You are at his mercy. So any field you go in, because it is run by fallen men, you are going to face hurts and mistreatment. In your homes you are going to face, you know, husband and wife and children, it's going to happen. Church you're going to face. Office you're going to face. The question is, you're not going to escape this until Jesus comes. The only question is, what are you going to do about it?
Hmm.
What are you going to do about it? That is the question. That is what the answer is. You have to release and forgive on a constant basis. Why? First for your own sake. Because why? I want mercy. So it's a very, can be quite selfish, righteously selfish in this matter. Okay, I want mercy. I want mercy. Therefore, you know what? I need 1,000 rupees. He owes me 10 rupees. Okay. You take your 10 rupees and go. I don't care. I want 1,000 rupees
it's
from
you. Light of self-interest. Absolutely. Okay.
God, that's what God says. I need mercy. Lord, I need mercy every day. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, last time also, we preached on this. Let us therefore come boldly. The question is, how can you come boldly? What gives you boldness? God gives you boldness. Hebrews 10:19. What gives you boldness? He said, come boldly. But how, where does your boldness
having
come from?
Boldness.
Hmm? Therefore, brother, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of
Jesus.
What does the blood of Jesus do? It shows you mercy.
Mm.
It shows you mercy. Okay? Right. So where does your boldness come? Because of He showing mercy. But if you haven't shown mercy, where does your boldness come from?
Bah.
The blood doesn't speak for you. There are two bloods speaking. One is the blood of Abel asking for revenge. And the blood of Jesus asking for mercy. That's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus speaks better things.
Mm.
Okay. You go back to the first time blood is, human blood is spilled. You go to Genesis chapter 4. Mm. Look at the question God asks him. Okay. Verse 10. 4:10. Okay. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He says, your voice, there's a voice in the blood because life is in the blood. It is crying out.
Mm-hmm.
It's cut me off. I have no wife. I have no children. I have no descendants. I have been cut off from the land of the living. The voice is crying out. God says, what do I do? I came and tried to show mercy to you by asking you, where is your brother? You could have said, I'm sorry, Abba, I'm sorry, I killed my brother, have mercy on me. Instead, you are defiant. So now I have to judge you. You'll be a wanderer all your life. Okay, the blood and Cain and his entire generations will be cut off in the flood. Nothing of Cain will survive. The whole generation of Cain will come. Only one line from Seth, that is Noah. One family will, everything of Cain. There is no historical record of Cain left. Why? Because the blood of Abel cried out and he didn't show mercy. He didn't even repent. He didn't change. So we need to understand these things work. So in Hebrews 4:16, when God says, come boldly, the question is, where does my boldness come from? My boldness comes from the fact that I have been merciful. He showed mercy to me and I have been merciful. Therefore, I can come boldly. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. The thing is that what I need is grace. What I need is grace. Because there are two gates when you go to the throne room. First gate is the gate of mercy. The second gate is the gate of grace. What I need is grace. But you cannot go jump over the gate of mercy and go there. You have to cross the gate of mercy. And that is where all the people are stuck. People are all stuck. Because the Bible says all you need is grace to help in time of need. Time of need. You have a need. I have a need. There's a time. I have a need. And God says, what do you need? Grace. It also, so Paul, my grace is sufficient. See, grace will work out in so many different ways. When you're using grace, like, you know, like I said, the only way you can explain to people is like, in terms of money or things. Okay. Like, a person is hungry. Okay. Now when he's hungry, he needs food. Okay. Now he can get, somebody can give him money. Somebody can give him food. Somebody can take him out and buy him a meal. But the thing is that the problem is hunger. The problem is hunger. This hunger can be met in different ways. As long as the hunger is met. So I have a need. And God says my grace will take care of it. So how grace works it out, you do not know. Mm. Maybe somebody gives you an offering. Or somebody buys it for you. Somebody wipes your loans off. How it will work out, you do not know.
Mm.
You do not know. So the work, the need, how it is meant, there can be a multiple ways to meet it. It is called grace in the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
So what you need is grace. What you need is grace. Okay, grace. And God says, see, when we think about grace, we need to understand practically what does it mean? What does it mean? It means I crossed. Whatever it was that My need was met. How it meets, leave it to God. He can use 100,000 different ways. Okay, like Elijah found favor in God's eye. And he said, go to chariot. The ravens will bring you food. Okay. What he needs? He needs food. Okay, cool. Next time he says, the widow will feed you. Okay. Now God can use different formats to use. But it's all called grace. So what do I need? I need grace. Grace is the power of God that meets a particular need in my life. It's all. How am I saved? By grace. What was my need? Salvation. What met it? Grace. In the same way, every need in my life is met by grace. Okay? So, I need grace. All God's children need grace. But he says, you are blocked. You are blocked because you have to cross first a gate called mercy. And when it comes to mercy, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now if you read the entire Beatitudes, this is where we have to obtain something.
Conditional.
Rest no. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. This is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed. When it comes to mercy, he said you have to show mercy. Then you will get mercy. Okay, so we need to understand why in the Christian, in our dogma, mercy is so important. Forgiveness is so important. The reason is because we are all here because of God's mercy. Entire humanity, saved and unsaved, is God's mercy. Like I said, when God created the angels, he created them in that realm. They could see him. They could see his glory. They could see his kingdom. Everything. Therefore, when they sinned, there was no mercy. Angels have no mercy. They live without the mercy of God. I'm talking about the fallen angels. That is their torment. That is why every time Jesus went to a place and when a demon manifested, they said, have you come to send us to torment before our time? There's no mercy for them. No mercy for them. But when we fell, first thing God creates is something called time. And he creates a visible realm where we cannot see the invisible realm. So when we fell, he wanted to show mercy. And we have been given time for that. The day, even that day was 1,000 years for the first generation. For 10 generations, it was 1,000 years. Can you believe it? Wow. For 10 generations of creation, first 10 generations till the generation of Noah, he gave them 1,000 years. Then subsequently, he gave them 120 years. Then subsequently, he has given 80 years. Why? So that you can find mercy. What is this 80 years of life for, actually? What is the most important thing you can receive in these 80 years? We don't realize it is the mercy of God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, God says.
Absolutely.
Believe in my son. And be saved. I cannot just show mercy.
Absolute mercy.
You can, I cannot show you mercy. If I have to show mercy, I have to be just. Shall I judge you for your sin?
No, Lord.
Then what do I do with your sin? Can you please put it on your son? I believe he paid the price for me. You believe?
Yes.
You believe he died for you? Yes. You believed he raised from the dead? I do believe. Okay. Forgiven. Now, go and be merciful. Don't ever forget that you are that's why we say there are only two vessels in the kingdom of God. The vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath. Who are the vessels of wrath? Who refuse to receive the mercy of God and then refuse to show mercy. That is how it works. So we have to continuously remember that we are all recipients of God's mercy. Yes. So there is a day, will God settle scores on earth? God doesn't settle scores. Okay. He doesn't settle scores, but what he allows is the system. He allows, but if the system is warped and the system is unjust, nobody can escape. For that, a day is kept. Even when God says a day, I don't think it's a human 24 hours, but it is called the day of judgment. temporal ways, so many consequences will follow.
Mm.
It will follow. It's like when you break laws, the consequences follow. Okay, so even if you escape the law of the land, you still cannot escape the spiritual laws in which we operate. It will start affecting you. I will tell you, one of the things is that you will die early. You will die early. And you will live miserable, tormented, depressed, discouraged, because that's how God's spiritual laws works. Your soul cannot operate outside God's spiritual. Your body has to operate according to God's natural laws, but your soul has to operate according to God's spiritual laws. So you will be always depressed, discouraged, angry, tormented. All these things is affecting your soul simply because you broke a law. And the only thing that can bring peace to you is mercy.
Mm.
Is mercy. Okay, so at different levels, it will have ultimately what is affecting your soul will affect your body. Mm. You will have all kinds of illnesses starting to manifest. Okay, and then ultimately when you stand before God, you will be facing the justice of God, sometimes even the vengeance of God.
Pastor, I think because yes. You're talking about attacks on Christians, question number 3 is on similar lines. This is from Egypt. This is from a pastor from Egypt. I listened to your messages, Pastor James. Why does God not stop the violence all over the world? Innocent lives and innocent people are dying. It is so depressing. How can we have joy in the middle of all this horrible news when God asks us to share each other's burdens?
The thing is that the reason, I mean, God can stop it in one day. Okay. And he will stop it all one day. But everything has to reach its natural conclusion as it is written. Scripture has to be fulfilled. But the reason God doesn't do it is given in 2 Peter 3:9. Okay. 2 Peter 3:9. Okay. People are all asking, Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What is his promise? If you go to 7 and 8, you will say, people will say, where is his coming? Where is coming? Because when he comes, it's over. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Basically, that's what they're asking. Why can't he stop all this violence? He can. When Christ steps in, everything is over. No more violence on earth. Absolutely no more. He will rule with a rod of iron. There'll be absolutely no manifestation of any sin anymore. You can think it, but you cannot speak it, you cannot do it. Okay, it will be. But why? But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day you're talking about time. How long? How long? God says, you know, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. But why is the reason? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise that he will one day step down and stop all this. As some count slackness, God is not slack. But why is he? He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason. Because I always say, you know, the illustration we use always is that, what if he had, like if in my own life, what if he had come in 83? Because I got saved in 84.
Well, no chance.
What if he had come in 83? I would have been outside. So each of you look at the time when you were
born
saved.
Born and born again.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Born and born again. Mm-hmm. And put his coming 2 days before you're born again. Then what happens to you? Okay, so God is long suffering. He has a time for it. Okay, yes, it's not that it is forever. There is a time. God knows. Okay, everywhere God is giving time. Because remember, he has to be just. And he's extremely just and righteous. Extreme and all words you cannot use with God.
Mm.
Because that is a qualitative analysis. And you cannot use those words with God because he is righteousness. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, okay? You can read from verse 13 onwards actually. He said, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them. They will afflict them for 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now you need to realize so many things are happening. He says, you will go to Egypt. You will suffer there for 400 years. Okay. Why? I'm giving time to the Egyptians also. I'm giving time to the Egyptians on that side. I'm giving time to Amorites on this side. Both sides I'm giving them time. Change your ways. Change your ways. Why do you want to enslave people? Why do you want to live like? Why do you want to deal? They are humans. All of you are made in my image. Change, change, change. But if the Egyptians won't change, I will judge them. And he judged them and broke the back of Egypt. And then he is given 400 years for the Amorites to change. Amorites also. So the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. Okay? Iniquity of the Amorites. Now, one of the understandings of his, you will ask, what does it mean the iniquity? When will the iniquity of somebody or of a nation be complete for God to step in? Is given in Genesis 6 and verse 5.
Every thought and inclination.
6 verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means it is complete. This man is unredeemable. It's gone, fully gone over to evil. God says, now it's time for judgment. Okay, so the world is slowly reaching over there. You see the anti-Semitism. You see the anti-Semitism spreading across. And they don't even know what they are doing. Brainwashed young people. Okay, they're not even trying to say that you are Hamas. I mean, you are Hamas? Really? Are you proud of what they did on October 7th? Are you really? I mean, putting babies in the microwaves and burning them off. Are you okay with that? How are you justified? So your thought process has become so warped. So all around the world, things are moving. Okay, that is why when the Antichrist comes in, they will receive him as a hero. Okay, but still, through it all, there are still people. So God is still giving people chance to repent and turn around. And people will repent through this, all this season. So God doesn't want anybody to perish. Because you need to realize every suffering you go, go to 2 Corinthians. The answer to that question is found there also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 17, 18. We do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18 is the key. How do you look at life? We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Meaning, if you go back to the question, all the suffering and the violence you are seeing is temporary. It's not going to be there forever. It's all temporary. There's a closure to this. What is eternal is the kingdom of God. What is coming is the eternal kingdom of God. So, the Bible says, so keep your eye on that. Keep your eye on that. Okay. Don't get emotionally moved by all these things that is happening. So, if you're truly moved by all these things, then your prayer should be, thy kingdom come. That's the answer. The answer to all violence and all injustice is thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the end of it. That is your prayer. Maranatha come. Maranatha take me, Jesus. No, that is a lot of people's prayer. That is not in the Bible. The Bible is Maranatha come, Lord Jesus. Okay. Take me out of this problem. No. Lord, let me be a solution. Okay. Let me be a solution. Because the thing is this. God can stop it anytime he wants. But there is times he has settled. So when it comes to the Amorites, or if you go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, okay, verse 25 and 26, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So let us ask this question. You say all this violence has to stop. The violence has to stop, then Jesus has to step down and become the king of Israel. That means the time for the Gentiles is over. We say, don't come. Don't come. Don't turn to Israel now. Lord, don't turn to Israel now. Please, Lord, as many Gentiles, we are all part of the Gentile kingdom. Let as many of the Gentiles get in, Lord, as possible, because in all of our households and friend circle, we have people who do not know you. Then, what Israel remains after the last second half of the tribulation is remained, all of them will be saved. But before God can turn his attention back to Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles has to come in. And the thing is that it is suffering that causes people, most people, to cry out to God. When they see the world, that's when people start asking questions, asking, searching questions to the meaning of life. That is when people will start asking. Okay, most people come to God through crisis. To God through crisis. Okay. And, because that's when your convictions actually are, you really, really encounter God. You really, really encounter God. Okay. People who come to the Lord in twilight, remain in twilight for a long time. People who come from darkness into light will always declare his light.
That's it.
You know, I was blind, but I see. I could see a little this, and they know they always try. See, if you look at that, that's a struggle of all of us who are born in Christian families. That's our struggle, because we are always in twilight. We went to church. We heard the word. We went to VBS. We went to Sunday school. We went to youth camp. And we are still not committed. We are still not committed, because, you know, but okay. So it becomes, but then a Muslim or a Hindu, he comes and he encounters Christ. Next thing you see is he's radical. He's radical. He's sold out. Because he came from darkness into light. Okay, so Saul of Tarsus had to have a radical encounter with Christ. He was literally struck blind. He literally came from darkness into light. He had an encounter with God as to who you really are, what I am really are. And he says, I consider it all rubbish. Because he saw his righteousness in the light of the law with the righteousness of Christ. And he realized, boy, so he had a radical experience, while all the other apostles still struggled for a long time. Peter and I are still struggling when Paul is not struggling, because his conversion was radical. Peter's was not radical. He took a long time back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, went back fishing, and then James comes. He's always, okay, so you need to realize this is the difference between Peter's conversion and Paul's conversion. Paul never turns back. Never, never turns back.
Sit.
So, do we need an encounter like that? If you get it, fantastic, but you don't need to. Some person's experience can become yours. You live it and says, yeah, I want to be that. But this is true. If something is true, then I want it. I want it 100%. I want it 100%. I want it 100%. I don't want 80% of something that is true. I want, if something is true, I want the all of it. So that is how it happens. So, remember, there's a closure and all the signs are pointing. It's getting closer and closer. And like I said, 2024 is a defining year. We will know which way the wind blows. We will know first on June 5th. Yes. We will know which way this country is going. Is he coming back with 400? It's impossible. It's not possible for him to come back with 400 unless they do some jugaad. It's not possible, because they reached their premium in the last election. They swept UP, they swept Rajasthan, MP, the Gujarat, all that they swept. And they're not going to sweep that anymore. It's not possible for them to sweep. So they've only come down in the tally. The question is, are they going to win or are they going to lose? Or are they going to win with a very small majority of the allies? Then they're on a back foot. So whichever way the result goes, we can read mercy. God is giving us time in this nation. And I do pray, Lord, show mercy, because millions, not millions, over 1.5 billion people don't know Christ. Okay. The percentage of Christianity is so, so small. And if you look at the whole East, when you start from here onwards to the other end, they have no knowledge of Christ. The Muslim world, at least in their books, they hear about Isa. Nabi Isa, they knew Ru Allah, they know, at least they have access. If you hear your own scripture, at least his name is mentioned over and over and over, much, 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 much more than Muhammad's name is mentioned. So you have something knowledge of him. But when it comes to the East, no, it's completely, completely blocked. That's why you have these two things in the East. One is the snake and the other is the dragon. The two names of the devil given in Revelation, the snake and the dragon. They control the entire environment, the mind of the people. We have to believe God in his mercy. There will be one final sweep. He will cause it to happen. So, but we have to be prepared for calamities. Because it is in calamities, Christians have always this opportunity to reach out with the hand of mercy.
Mm.
Hand of mercy. And that will open their eyes, show forgiveness and show mercy. And God will have. Anyway, it's very clear in the book of Revelation that from every language, every tribe, so every nation, every tribe, we have over 1,000 tribal languages in India. Every tribe will be represented in India. From India will be represented. God will have his harvest. It will happen. So we have to believe, Lord. But what will it take? We do not know. So then after that, you have EU elections coming. That's a European Union. Somebody was making a declaration. One of the big guys of EU was saying that EU should become one nation. Should become one nation.
That's
okay. But the conservative movement is picking up steam in the EU too. If you look at Netherlands and Hungary and Italy and a new reform, the new party in UK, everywhere they are picking up steam. And then if you look at US, if the elections were to be done now, Trump would easily win. So, but we don't know. We still have to wait.
And
so
even
we,
in Canada, there's
also Canada also, that other guy is good.
Pierre Poilievre.
Okay, I can't pronounce his name. Pierre. Okay, but he's good.
Pierre Paul.
He can give it back to Trudeau. Trudeau has no answer. Gave it back so nicely, he was kept out of the house for 2 days.
Just look the way it happened.
Yeah, but these are all, like, and you have in Argentina. Argentina, you need to understand, Argentina is one of the strongest economy, biggest nations in South America. After Brazil and Argentina are the big ones. And Argentina is absolutely, totally conservative. And his policies are working. He went in with a hacksaw and cut out all the government departments out. All of them. And things are starting to fall into place. So you have to see which way is the tide turning. We don't know. We'll wait and see. But we are called to do what we are called to do is extend mercy, share each other's burden, and it will be over. One day it will be over. It will finish. There's an end to everything. Israel's slavery was over in one day. Israel came out of Egypt in one day. Just in one day. It was over. Joseph's slavery was over in one day. One day he went to sleep a slave. Next day he woke up a king. No. The same thing, God's children. One day it will be over and all God's children will realize we are children of the king.
Hmm.
Same thing like Joseph. These are all pictures. When that happens in one day, what happens to the people of God, they will all realize, hey, our father is king. We are royalty. We are king of kings. He is the king of kings, the Lord of lords, and we are all royal blood in the spirit. Suddenly, there are no commoners there.
Hmm.
Everyone is such a son of the king. And suddenly you realize, hey, it was worth it. It was worth it. All the suffering. And that's what he's saying. Momentary afflictions.
Yeah.
But if you look at his affliction, it was not momentary. It was for years. But he's looking in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, your 50 years or 60 years of suffering is nothing. It's like a second. Just like a second. And what suffering you went through, you will not remember. You will not remember at all. It will be forgotten. Everything will be gone. So you have to look at life that way. Like I said, the kingdom of God has to become our default setting. We have to, that's why God says, ask us to live by faith. Because when you live by faith, you are living in that kingdom. Okay. Though you are on planet Earth in this body, but in your spirit you are living in that kingdom. Therefore, everything that happens over here, you judge it by that standard.
Mm.
So here is a man stripped, naked, beaten, famine, desert, drifting in the sea. You name it, he's gone through it all, left for dead, everything. But he says, calls it momentary affliction. Why? He says, because the weight of the glory, what is that is doing to the person inside, right, is becoming more merciful, more compassionate, more loving, more kind, more determined to finish his race. The person is being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, conformed to that image. Therefore, he knows the weight of glory inside. It's the glory of Christ. Our hope of glory, that is Christ in us. So he can feel the weight, literally he can feel the weight of his soul, because he knows his soul is becoming like Christ. So he can say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Like, you know, he can ask Pastor Vijay, the day his IIT JE result came in and he found, okay, IIT, I got into IIT, what did it feel like? But if you ask him the preceding months and all, morning till night, but when that result came in, did he remember any of those things? All gone. Forgotten, right? Just gone. Forgotten like a minute was worth it. Okay, in the world, that's how people look at it. You know? People look at it when all the struggle, any top grade exam, IAS or anything, is logged for years and years and years and years and years. Sometimes write so many times and take leave, resign, sit, work, and then one day when you find you're cleared civil services and you're in the top 100 rank, you don't even think about that. Everything is forgotten. That's what God is talking about. That's what he's talking about. Paul is talking about. That's how we have to look at life. Kingdom has to become our default setting. For it, the key is the renewing of our mind. Our mind has to start thinking differently. Cannot. The problems are all the same, but you look at it differently. Problems are not going to change. The nature of the problems are not going to change, but you're going to look at it differently. And every question you have to ask is that, if I make a choice, how will it be in eternity? See, every choice we are telling our children is connected with the future. Temporal future. Everything. Study this forward. Future. Study this. Do this to the future. Mm-hmm. Everything is for the future. But there's an end to it. There's an end to it. There's no end to eternity. So, God is saying, in the same manner, why don't you bring eternity? If I make this decision, how is it going to affect my eternity? My rank list in eternity. Bring rank list there. How is it going to affect my rank list in eternity? If I speak this way, if I do this way, if I behave this way, how is it going to affect my eternity? Think eternity. Because that's how you make your decisions here. Everybody, study math, study fine, study this thing, doctor, engineer, IT, this thing. Okay, everything. All got to do with the future. None of our children are being told to do anything for the present. Except eat. Everything we are making them do is for their future. Think about it honestly. Everything we are making them do is for their future. Everything is for their future. We are not making them live today. For children, they are being drummed to live for a day that will come of which we are not certain at all. Absolutely not certain. Like engineers are wandering around jobless because suddenly something changed, something called IT came in. Once IT came in, the whole thing changed. Everything changed. I remember in IFLU, what happened was that when we were doing our PhD and we had to give our thesis or papers and all, there was something called the electronic typewriter. All the clerical staff invested in, bought this electronic typewriter, you give it to them, they type it, they make that extra money. Then computers and printer came in. Suddenly, the whole thing was useless. Whole thing was useless. Everything. One day everything changed. And remember, when I was doing my PhD, it was the dot matrix. Printer. It will take a long time. Then a little later, another thing came. This thing was just thrown away. Thrown away. So you need to realize there is absolutely no stability. Now AI has come in. And people are wondering whether you are needed anymore. Forget about a job. The fear is that machines will start replacing you. And they are starting to replace you in so many places because companies are interested only in profit. Okay? So there is no guarantee in anything you do in this world. And God gives you an airtight guarantee. You overcome as I overcame. I guarantee you, you will reign with me in eternity. These are people who took the challenge. They said, I believe you. Like I said, everything in the kingdom of God is on earth, connected to the kingdom of God, is connected to this one word called belief. Do you believe? Everything is connected. Do you believe what I have said? That's what Jesus says. All things are possible to him who believes. Believe what? What I have said. Do you believe what I have said? Okay. And Jesus said, believe in God, believe in me. Yeah, so that is how. So we share each other's burdens. We go through this. We cry out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We say, thy kingdom come. But till it comes, God says, occupy. Occupy. Wherever I have told you, occupy till I come. What has been entrusted into you, hang in there, finish it. Be faithful. And then I will come. Either you will come before or I will come. One of these two is a certainty. And after that is judgment. Certainty is judgment. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Pastor, because you're talking about the conservative movement, I think you should take the next question. Question number four.
Okay.
It says, this is Mario Syracuse from California. Please explain why do I...
I'm sorry, I wasn't sure whether your name could be mentioned. Usually I... But because... California is a huge state, and I'm sure if you say Mario, 20,000 Marios will step out in California.
Please explain, why do our children have to listen to the junk taught to them in schools? This absolute garbage, nothing makes sense. I'm Canadian. I left Canada because they are going crazy. Now it is all over. Kids do not need to hear about transgenders and lesbians and homosexuals. Can God not intervene?
Like I said, it's like similar to the first and the second question. But let me tell you, before God can intervene, you have to intervene. You have to intervene. Okay. My question is, are you willing to take a job which pays less and move to a red state? Why do you want your children to grow up in a left blue state, where they will teach them all these things? Why don't you move to us, red state, with very strict conservative values? And you, like God said, your heart will be where your treasure is. So you have to actually have a value system. If you value your children more than the money you make, you will make decisive decisions.
Absolutely.
You will make decisions. You will not move to California. The only way you will move to California is because God sent you. If God sent you there for a purpose, then you can be very sure he will guard you, he will protect you. But if you went, you are on your own. You are on your own. Then you have to make the decision. I'm going to move to Florida or North Dakota or where the conservative movement, the Christian school systems are very, very strong. There, because I have so many people who have made their choices. They left their good jobs, moved other cities, moved into the suburbs, just for the sake of their children. They said, this is the most valuable, precious gift God has given us, our children. And their schooling matters. That year, if they get junk into their heads, then it is very difficult. So they made those decisions. So my question is to people, not just you, because I don't know your age or your status, but generally to people, is that why do you want to go to a blue state? The only reason you go to a blue state is for money. Because they pay better. They pay better. California, New York and all, hourly is $25, $28, $30 or something. You can make $30, $40. Florida may give you $16 or $17. So the only reason people move to blue states is for money. They may cover, insurance may cover everything, including transgender surgery, abortion, everything they will give you. So are you moving in there for the benefits, or do you see God as your provision? Because it's not with God first, it's with me. God said, I have already told you, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He said, you choose. So California is a choice. California is a choice. I asked believers, why do you go to California? Why do you go to California? What's the reason you go to California?
Pay is good.
Mm. Pay is good. Mm. Look, God told me, then you don't have to worry. Mm. God told me, I'm sending you, this is my purpose for you, you be there and be a witness. Then I don't, you won't ask me a question, I have nothing to tell you, because you already know what you are doing there. The simple question is, why did Lot go to Sodom? Why did Lot go to Sodom? In the process of going to Sodom, what did he gain? Wealth, name, reputation. What did he lose? His children.
His children gone.
What did he lose? His children. When many parents do that, they will remain, fight and fight for their, like Lot in their heart, fighting the unrighteousness all around, but they're not looking at their children. They're not looking at their children. The children have no capacity to fight. Because the children did not come from Abraham's household to have those convictions.
Mm.
All the scene is all the sea is the world outside. And they lose it. They lose it. So if you look at that one choice Lot, because Lot going to Sodom is a modern American going to California. California is modern Sodom. Wow. Literally, modern Sodom is California. So the simple question is, in America, California is Sodom. It's not a more wicked state where all laws of God has been thrown out of the window. And that state is literally sinking. And why do you want to be there is my question. Move out. Opt for a simpler life. Trust God. Pray and say, Lord, I want to move out of this state. My pay may go down, but I want to protect my children. I want to protect myself too. I want to step out of the state. If you look at some of the red states, salary may not be high, living conditions may be harsh, but their values are still unbelievable values. Unbelievable values there are, small states. And the population is very few. Nobody wants to go there. But if you go there and if you actually start reading on the values of these states and how their system works, you will be shocked. You will wonder, why are not people moving into these states? I am asking believing Christians, why are you not moving into these states? Even Florida won't come so high in my list like Dakota and all. Dakota doesn't even have the population of Hyderabad. But you look at the value system of those states, how they are very, very careful about it, then make your decision, pray and say, Lord, give me the boldness, the courage to make a decision to move into those states where my children can grow up. It's all about the next generation. Okay, next generation. That's why, didn't God see the end from the beginning? Of course he saw. Then why did he move Israel into the wilderness to save the next generation? In the wilderness, that generation, second generation, was taught by God alone. And they had a very good teacher called Moses. First generation didn't listen because their mindset was Egypt. Second generation heard. And they told Joshua, as God was with Moses, all we ask is that God be with you. We'll follow you wherever you take us. So if you look at that 40 years in the wilderness, what happened? You got a very powerful generation. Because what happened in the wilderness was conservative values. Not Egyptian value system. There was no Egyptian value system. The parents were fighting to bring Egypt into the wilderness. God said, no, you won't even go back. I won't let it for your children's sake. So we have to look at all these pictures and apply it into our own lives. What are the decisions you're going to make? What is it? You cannot go the way of the world. If you go the way of the world, then God is not your provision. If God has to be your provision, then you have to make the choices which God says. And he says, I don't make the choice. He says, you make the choice. You make the choice. We make the choice. I set before you life and death, blessing and curses. You choose. And then he says, I am your life. Choose me is basically saying, I am your life. And I am the length of your days. Setting it before. And he says, if you do it, you don't have to. You have Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 and Matthew 6 parallel in New Covenant is Matthew 6, 33. 28, it says, if you heed to my voice and obey my commandments, all these blessings will pursue. You don't have to worry about it. All these blessings will pursue. Overtake you. Because you obey the voice of the God. You don't have to. It will be added. It will just overtake you. Same parallel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Same thing. Nothing has changed primarily. God is telling to Israel and to the church the same thing. So, see, we cannot change society. We cannot change society. We are only told to make disciple people. We cannot change society. We can only be the change. We can only be the change. Okay. Democracy works that way. Democracy works that way. Democracy works by the will of the majority. That's how democracy works. Not the will of the king, the will of the majority. So what does democracy do? When one particular group gets absolute majority, like California, absolute majority, the Democrats control the governor's mansion, the Senate, and the assembly. Absolute. So you can't do anything there. So they can change any law you want. Unless it is unconstitutional and the court strike it down, they can do whatever they want there. Okay, whatever. So they have that solid
autonomy
or proof, veto proof kind of majority in all the three chambers. So there's nothing you can do there. So in that kind, that's how democracy works, and that's what Isbar, Charso Par, the whole idea was that to change the constitution. Okay, so you need to realize that's how democracy works. And certain religions understand how democracy works and will try to use democracy for their own agenda. That's why you see this enormous Muslim immigration into Europe. Because it's very clear, if Jesus does not come by 2050, Europe will be Islamic. They'll take over everything. They will take over and they'll change the laws. They'll bring Sharia in. That's all simple. What are they using? They're using a democracy as a weapon to change the whole system. Okay, change the whole system. So if you're going to look into all this as your solution, there's no solution. The solution is thy kingdom come. None of these agendas will ultimately work because the kingdom will come. When the kingdom comes, it is not the will of the people. It is the will of the king. Okay, so that's how it works. That's how we have to look at it and say, like, two things I ask people. Before you go somewhere, before you make a choice, ask God. It's good to ask God. It's good to ask God. Okay? Because if you look into each of these people, like two people, Abraham and Lot, both are called righteous. But the thing is that you never see Lot praying, seeking the will of God. You never see an altar in his life. Same thing with Saul. You don't see altars in his life. Yet David, you see altars in his life. Abraham is defined by altars. Isaac is defined by altars. Jacob is defined by altars. So these people are all moving or being moved by God. So it doesn't matter where God sends you. If God is sending you to California, like Joseph was sent to Egypt, it doesn't matter. He will cover you. You become a testimony. You become a testimony. Okay? Like John MacArthur is in California. And all said and done, he stood and fought the government and won.
Exactly.
He fought COVID. COVID. He stood there alone and refused to buckle under pressure. They did everything possible, but ultimately he won. And they have to pay him the compensation. So, you know you are there. He didn't move. Okay, but if you are sent and placed there by God, then stay there. Don't move. But if you were not, then ask God, what am I doing here, Lord? Get out. Go to some other place. Okay, some other place. Otherwise, what will happen is that the problem is also happening is that because crime is so bad in blue states, the Democrats are moving into the red states and trying to make it blue.
It's like Islam to go to Europe and
yeah, I'm trying to, no? You try to escape the horror of Islam in the Middle East, yeah, and then you go to America and trying to make it Islamic. What kind of nonsense is this?
Exactly, stupid kind of nonsense. Logic.
It doesn't make any logic at all. It doesn't make any sense at all. This is where people don't think through these things, no? So my answer is, there is no human solution to any of the problem. The problem solution is ultimately divine. The answer is, His kingdom will come. In the days of the seventh trumpet, I heard this loud voice, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, isolated sounds very good, but if you know before that happens, the havoc that is going to happen on earth. 2/3 of the human population is gone. That is almost 6 billion people, if by today's population count, is gone dead. And you have the most vicious regime ever. God himself says that if he did not shorten those days, even the very elect themselves, and I do believe that is talking about the elect in terms of Israel, Antichrist would massacre all the Jews. The Jews are talking about Hitler's Holocaust. They don't know what is coming. What is coming? Okay, it's going to be another worse Holocaust, but God will shorten those days for the sake of the elect, and the end will come. Then begins the awesome reign of Jesus on earth, because he has to show us
what it is to be like under
and what it is the nature of sin. He has to show two things: what we should have done initially, second, the nature of sin, that even it is not, because people blame so many outward circumstances for their, okay, if it was like this and like this, if God says, I'm going to give you 1,000 years of perfect rule, everybody will have everything. Nobody will be poor. Nobody will be sick. Nobody will lack anything. Yet when Satan is released, he will deceive all the nations and turn them against that rule. So you will see, my solution for sin was the only solution. You had to be born again of me. There was no solution. Because communism solution is that. You change the outside this thing, you will have an utopia. God says, it won't work. I'll show you. It won't work. The only way it can work is that you have to change. And then the outward side. If you just change the outside without changing the inside, it will make no difference. First you have to change. So that is the two-stage salvation. First is setting the captives free. And as we turn to Christ, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we are being moving from liberty to liberty to liberty. And then when the kingdom comes, we will just fit into it. We'll say, yeah, this was my dream. This is what I was for. We will be happy in that kingdom because the liberty we experience inside, we are able to experience the liberty outside. But right now, we are not like Lot was a righteous man. So every time he went out, there was no liberty. That's what the Bible says. He was fighting inside, the conflict inside by all. So that's how people who live in California, believers who choose to live in California without the approval of God, they are fighting it every day. When your child goes to school, you are petrified. You have no clue what is happening. You don't know what this child, because you have no power, no control over anything over there. Your child can come back and say, today, I am not he, she. You better go by it. Otherwise, they will take your child away. Your daughter can come and say that. May not even say that she's had an abortion. You have no control. My question is, why do you want to be there? Why do you want to be there? Why don't you go to one of the other states where you live in a local community? It's all Christian. The teachers are Christian. The school board is Christian. Everybody is Christian. And you all go into the same churches. The teacher watches over your child and you fellowship together. I have people like that in Iowa and all, where they all live. And you look at them. I get all the videos from them. Of the children in the school, their teachers, understand the families, and the children are safe. So my question is, how did they make that decision? They made a decision. The decision was about money. They decided, we are willing to go for a lower pay scale to protect our lives and protect our children. So they chose. They left the city. They said, we hate the city. We don't want to go back to the city at all. We hate
the decision.
We want to go there. We're moving. But if you go to the city, get paid more. By the hour, can make lots and lots and lots of money. The question is, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. Cannot serve. Jesus said it, I didn't say that. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, it is irrelevant. It is not possible to serve God and money. So you have to ask yourself this question. How am I making my decision? Why am I here? Why am I here? Is it because of God? Don't worry. Is it because of money? Then worry.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Pastor Vijay will call it a day.
He will call it a day.
Shall call it a day.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Shall pray. Pray.
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. Lord, the importance as parents to make decisions for our children. Not to look at the temporal, but looking at the internal. Lord, you said in your word, if you have been raised with Christ Jesus, set your hearts and your minds on the things that are above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I pray, Lord, all of us, every one of us, Lord, will make decisions, O Lord, for our children. To guard our hearts and give an environment for our children where they can, where they'll have deep convictions, where virtue can be forged so that one day when they encounter you, they will not have to struggle with virtue because that has already been a part of their inner man. To that end, I pray that you would bless us, that you would, Lord, exhort us, that you would encourage us, that you would grant us the grace to make those decisions, O Lord. Thank you once again for this time, this forum that you've given to us. Q&A, I pray, Lord, even as we see the days going evil, that we will redeem the time, every opportunity that you give to us, O Lord. We will feed ourselves by the word. We'll saturate our minds with the word so that, Lord, the decisions that we take will be decisions based upon your word. Eternal decisions, O Lord. Thank you once again for this time. We praise you. We worship you even as we end this day and we look forward to another day in the land of the living. I pray, Father, that you grant us opportunities to meet once again as a family, Lord, to listen to you, to break bread, and Lord, to prepare ourselves continuously for your coming. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.